fate in places that we are every day. Boaz gave a really good impression of himself in the way that he loved in the place where he worked. We're going to think of three things about loving at work today. We're going to think of a law of loving at work. We're going to think about a man of loving at work and the future of loving at work. So, first, the law. So we're told right from the get-go in our passage that Boaz is one, a relative of Naomi's. That's an important little snapshot that we'll get to later on in the story. And two, he's a man of standing. Last week we learned a Hebrew word, chesed, lovely guttural word, which means the love and the grace of God. This week we're going to learn a new Hebrew word. I was rubbish at Hebrew at college, so there's me. This is hypocrite corner, this is. Sha'il, which means valor. That's the word that is used to describe a man of standing. He is Sha'il, and he's a man of valor, and it's usually used to describe soldiers. But it's essentially a word about character. And scripture uses that word to describe Boaz. And Boaz later uses the word in chapter 3 to describe Ruth as a woman of Sha'il, a woman of character. And later in chapter 4, all the community who are at the city gates pray that Boaz will be a doer of Sha'il, a doer of valor, godly character lived out in ordinary life. So I wonder if that describes you, godly character lived out in ordinary life, in your work, in your play, in your dealings with those who don't yet know Jesus, in those people that annoy you every day. Or maybe that's just me. Does that describe us? So we have this little bit of info about Boaz, and we have Ruth, who needs to take action. She needs to find a way to feed herself and her mother-in-law. She's in a foreign land. She's got no one to help her. She takes the initiative. She goes to the fields to pick up the leftover grain. Now, there's a bit of background to this, which is helpful to know, that many years earlier, God had given a law to his people, which says this in Leviticus. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Okay? And again, in Deuteronomy, it says this. Deuteronomy 24, verse 20. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, there's something really impressive about this that God has worked into the law. Naomi and Ruth are returning to a society that then had loving at work and compassion and kindness built into the fabric of its public life. Does life in the UK look like that? Last week, parliamentary debates were all about sending people off to Africa. I'm not going to say much about that because I might rant. What can we say in our world, particularly in this country, where children starve to death unnoticed by their neighbours? And where food bank use is at its highest ever usage, ever. God had commanded kindness and love in the law into the fabric of public life so that the forgotten would have enough. I love that. The widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the fatherless. There was like a safety and a security blanket. We mentioned Boaz and his godly character, but we also see the character of God who puts these laws into place. The one who champions the weak and the poor. The defender of the homeless man who is sleeping outside Lloyd's Chemist at the moment. The champion of the single mum and the bullied kid at school. Are we people who see with the same eyes of love and compassion the people around us? Especially if they're all idiots, as Patrick says. So Ruth gleans the outskirts of the fields, and it's not easy. In fact, it could be quite dangerous. We've seen a law of loving at work, and stage left comes Boaz, who is a man of loving at work. And it all begins with a crazy coincidence. We hear in verse 3, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. As luck would have it, scripture seems to suggest. What a coincidence. What a serendipity. How lovely how things just turn out by luck, as it turned out. And then we hear a bit later on, just then, Boaz arrived. Well, how about that? What luck? Nothing to do with the hand of God. Working the jigsaw pieces and the fine details out. Oh, no. Sorry for my flippancy. It's all to do with the hand of God. Working out the jigsaw pieces of the human history of this story. The right person with the right character at the right place at the right time. None of that is serendipity. Boaz clearly is a man of God. It's obvious in how he greets his workers, how he treats them, how he notices a female stranger working the edges of his land. Now, at this point, if you read lots of the commentaries, if you hear sermons, people get all rom-com about this moment in the story and believe that Boaz and Ruth's eyes met across a crowded gleaning field. And oh, he saw her, she saw him, and a love match was made. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says he notices her, doesn't mention anything to do with about her appearance. All the conversation that follows is making sure that she is safeguarded. Our safeguarding officer would love that. She is a woman. She is a foreign woman. In the pecking order, she's the lowest at this stage of human society. Anything could have happened to her. He even tells his own workers not to lay their hands on her. He is loving and he is kind and he is honorable. He takes several actions to bless Ruth. He prays, he praises, he protects, and he even changes the way his workers work in order that she gets enough. What are you doing at this time tomorrow? At work or on the school playground or elsewhere? What could you be doing to be a blessing, to be salt and light, to help others flourish, to help people see Jesus, to be generous and loving? And generous is the word that describes Boaz. Generous when he does not have to be. He's done what the law requires of him, but he goes further. Verse 9, he invites Ruth to drink when she's thirsty. He doesn't have to do that. Later, he makes sure that she eats, not just a little, but in verse 14, she ate all she wanted and had some left over. It reminds me of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What a transformation from last week. This week, she's got leftovers. Last week, there was desperation and poverty. This week, there's extravagant generosity and there is provision. And if that's not enough, Boaz speaks to his workers in verse 16, even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. It's a kind of like sneaky generosity. There's a kind of a dignifying thing that make her feel that she's doing this herself. Sneaky, but kind. God formed generosity. It's a bit of going the extra mile, isn't it? That chesed love, that grace upon grace, that loving, kindness-shaped generosity, like we are shown by Jesus. It's almost as if he says to her, Ruth, it doesn't matter that you're a Moabite. It doesn't matter that you're far from home. You've done the one thing that matters. You've taken Naomi's God as yours. In verse 12, he says this, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. In Boaz, Ruth gets the first taste of what we are offered when we trust Jesus. Kindness that eats with outcasts. Forgiveness for our sin. A love at work that goes to the cross, that gives us the most generous gift possible, the life of the Son of God. Kindness that adopts us as children of God, the eternal inheritance as daughters and sons. Now, all of that blows my mind, and it should blow all of our minds, and our hearts should be softened by the extravagant kindness of God that never runs dry, that never gives up. Now, if you don't know that for yourself, you are missing out. Ask me, or any of the band, or any of the coffee team, about how we said our yes to this adventure with Jesus, because we'd all love to share a bit more. And if you're watching online and you don't know more about, and you'd like to know more about being a Christian and what Jesus has done for you on the cross, direct message us at the church and we'd love to point you in the right direction. So, we've heard about the law that God put in place that made love work. And we've heard about the man Boaz, who goes an extra mile in making sure that Ruth is cared for. So let's draw our thoughts to a sneaky peek into the future. I'm not very good at putting things in the right order on this screen, am I, clearly? Future of loving at work. I need a PowerPoint lesson, clearly. Ruth returns home from the back-breaking work of gleaning. All of this sounds lovely and romanticized and all looks hunky-dory. It's hard work, gleaning. And Naomi is flabbergasted by her haul of grain. She's got way more than she would have expected. She's expected to get just the leftovers, just the remnants, but she's got way more. Who has helped you? And Naomi's even more flabbergasted and delighted to find out it's Boaz, Plot twist. Ruth finds out that Boaz is a relative of Naomi's. Who would think? What another crazy coincidence. Who would expect that? Hey, not. It's Boaz. And that's a very difficult picture to see. It says this. What does it say? That man, that's a really hard picture to see. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. It's one of our guardian redeemers. A guardian redeemer is another safety mechanism that God puts in place in Leviticus chapter 25. Look it up over your Yorkshire puddings at lunch. In a place where land is fundamental and still is today, we see that lived out in the Middle East, and land is critical to a family's security, the guardian redeemer was a close male relative to whom members of the extended family could turn to for help. Usually when the family line or possessions were in danger of being lost. He was responsible for buying back family land sold during a crisis. He was responsible for buying back enslaved relatives. He was responsible for providing an heir for dead brothers. Think that through. And caring for relatives in difficult circumstances. The guardian redeemer is the hero of the story. Comes in with a big GR on his chest and a cape flying behind him. What will happen next? We get a glimpse into the future kindness of Boaz. He doesn't just stop with his love at work. His generosity is not just a quid to the homeless woman selling the big issue. It's a commitment to help long term. Ruth continues the rest of the harvesting season. The food was like a down payment, a deposit to show that there was more future kindness to come. And we know that as Christians too. There is more to come of the goodness of God. There is more to come than what we know now. Hurrah! 2 Corinthians says this. For no matter how many promises God has made, we sung this earlier, they are yes in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In other words, in a Yorkshire paraphrase, the best is yet to come. Hurrah! The best is yet to come. We've had the first fruits of God's kindness in Jesus on the cross, but there's more to come. And there's more for Ruth too. And we'll find out more in next week's exciting installment, chapter 3. Not next week, I told you that earlier, didn't I? You listened, hurrah! Oh, next but one week's exciting installment. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for others. But I want you to think back to the question I asked you right at the beginning. I want you to think back to the places you spend your time in. Those places where you meet and greet people. The places where perhaps you work or you are every day. In those places, how can you show the love of God at work? How can you be a blessing? How can you be generous? How can you be more Boaz-like tomorrow? How can you point people to Jesus by your words and your ways? How can you be salt and light in your own life? I'd like you to think about what you're going to be doing tomorrow and maybe picture someone in your head who you might meet tomorrow. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And we have some visual prayers. Now, some people are visual, and some people are not. So in our prayers, we have a series of pictures. And our pictures today are people and situations that our world might dehumanize. Boaz could have so easily done that with Ruth, could have just dismissed her as a woman, as a foreigner, as somebody of no consequence to him. And we do that every day to the homeless, to refugees. So our pictures include pictures of that, those trafficked into the sex industry. Every picture is of someone or a situation that is created in the image of God. And so our pictures are to remind us of that and to spark off your own prayers. And accompanying our pictures is a piece of music, which is deliberately discordant. So we're invited just to pause and use the pictures to help us pray for our world and those places where we should lament, where people are not treated as God intends. And we continue to pray for peace. Peace in our world. Peace for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in this week of prayer for Christian unity. And for those who need God's healing today.